Let's open our Bibles to Samuel 31. The message that I'm going to give this evening is really deep. And there's not a lot of churches that I could go in and give this message because people would not have the understanding or the background. And so if you're visiting tonight and you really have a hard time, it's just because you don't have any background in family living. And we're going to probably raise some questions that we don't even answer. There's just some of these things. I've got questions I'm just going to throw out to you and leave them. And you're going to have to figure out the answer. But I think that there's a real deep truth in the Word of God that we have missed in our family level. And I'm really glad the high school kids aren't here because this really isn't for them. And the college kids can just mark it down for when they're parents. Let's ask God's blessing to really open up this truth to us. Father, we just pray tonight that the Spirit of God would open the Word of God in a special way and that we might see tonight some truths in the Word of God that we've never really looked at before in this way and see a whole new ministry and responsibility and a privilege that is ours if we're the father of the family, and maybe possibly this ministry would be open for a mother if there was no father. And so we just pray that you might just have your way tonight and we might learn much together. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. In 1 Samuel 31, verses 1 and 2, we read, "Now the Philistines fought against Israel, and the men of Israel fled before the Philistines and fell down and slain in Mount Gilboa. And the Philistines followed hard upon Saul and his sons, and the Philistines slew Jonathan and his brothers." Usually, and I would say always, but you know, you can always skip something, and maybe I haven't studied hard enough yet, but usually, when a man or a woman in the Bible die untimely deaths, we have to go back out and find out why. Because God's people don't die by accident, isn't that right? They just don't die by accident. And what happens when, and we're going to look at some of the deaths in the Bible, why did Jonathan die? Now, let's look at verse 5. "And when his armor bearer saw that Saul was dead, he likewise threw himself upon the sword and died with him. So Saul died, and his three sons, and his armor bearer, and all his men that same day together." Now we want to look at, why did Saul die? You know, did they just happen to catch him? The other night, they were working on my car, and I don't know what I said. I used that horrible word, lucky. I said, they were having trouble getting my one car to run. The other car, it just won't run. But the one car, and they were having, and I said, with my luck, this carburetor's warped too. And I was really glad the fellow says something about, well, I didn't think Christians have luck. And they don't. You know, we shouldn't even say that. We don't. And it wasn't just that Saul was unlucky. You know, he just too bad, you know, that it just worked out that he died. Let's look back in 1 Samuel 13, and let's see if we get some insights why Saul died. Saul teaches many lessons, but one of the things Saul teaches is that every time a person sins, it costs them something. And sometimes we don't realize the price at the time. But in 1 Samuel 13, we have the first time that Saul sinned. In Samuel 13:13, Samuel said to Saul, "Thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever. See, he said, Saul, if you would have walked in God's word, if you just would have obeyed his word, like Brother Al is teaching on Sunday morning, the Ten Commandments and that, the importance of keeping them. He said, if you just would have done what God said, you would have had a kingdom from his generation, would have gone on and on and on. It would have been of Saul. But now thy kingdom shall not continue. And the Lord is going to sought out a man after his own heart. And so when he sinned, what did it cost him? It cost him the inheritance he could have passed on to his children. The kingdom would not go to his descendants. That was the first price of his sin. And then we look at his second major downfall, and that's in 1 Samuel 15, 23. We can't go into it, but he did sin again. And it was rebellion, and we have that tremendous passage or verse here about rebellion, that rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft and stubbornness as iniquity and idolatry, because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord. See, he said, you didn't obey the commandments. Now you're rejecting God's word. You're rejecting the word of the Lord. Then, because he rejected the word of the Lord, now God hath also rejected thee from being king. So when he sinned the first time, he lost the throne to his, you know, the right to have an inheritance of the throne to his children. And the second time he sinned, God took away his throne. He says, I'm taking the throne away from you. And then the third time he sins, we have in Samuel 28, 1 Samuel 28, 19. And this is when he went into witchcraft, and he called up remember he had the witch of Endor conjure up a spirit, and instead of getting a spirit, he got Samuel. And Samuel said, what are you bothering me for? And it scared both of them. And in verse 19, Samuel had a little message for Saul here, and he said, moreover, the Lord also delivered Israel with thee into the hand of the Philistines, and tomorrow shalt thou and thy sons be with me. Now, where was he? Dead. And so he said, because of what you've done, God is going to destroy you. But what about Jonathan? So we know why Saul died, because he had transgressed the word of God, and God said, because of what you've done, your life will be required of you tomorrow. But what about Samuel? I mean, about Jonathan. Turn to 1 Samuel 14. Because if you just look back in your mind as you review this man's life, you say, well, why did he have to die? He was a loyal, faithful friend and protector of David. Remember how he protected David from his father, and he was a true friend. And what did he do that would require him to die? In chapter 14, verse 1, we find that Israel is at war with the enemy. And they're not doing too well. And they are on one side of the valley, and the enemy is on the other side of the valley. And Saul does not seem to have much of a strategy right now. And Jonathan has an idea. We get chapter 14, verse 1, Jonathan has an idea on how that they might turn the battle. And it came to pass upon a day that Jonathan, the son of Saul, said to the young man that bare his armor, come and let us go over to the Philistine garrison that is on the other side. Now, there was nothing wrong with what he wanted to do. He wanted to be used by God to deliver God's people from the enemy. And there's nothing wrong with that, except the very next statement gives us an insight what was wrong. But he told not his father. Now, what is so wrong with that? Well, his father was the commander in chief of the army. And so what was he doing? He was breaking or violating God's principle of what? Authority or command. He was going to do something good, but in doing good, he was going to violate a principle of authority. And whenever you do something good and violate the teachings of the Word of God to do it, it's going to turn out how? Bad. It's not going to turn out right. And so he violated a scriptural principle because he didn't tell his father what he was going to do. And so we're told that they went, and as they were going, in verse 6, Jonathan said to the young man, in fact, you know, that's situation ethics. A lot of Christians do that. They violate scripture to do something good. And that's wrong. So don't ever do that. In verse 6, Jonathan said to the young man that bare his armor, "Come and let us go to the garrison of these uncircumcised, that it may be that the Lord will work for us, for there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few." We have to admire his courage and his faith. He says, you know, he single-handedly went over to the garrison. And he said, God can deliver with just me. And the other guy was going to hand him his sword, you know, and he was going to do the fighting. And he said, God can deliver. And God honored his faith, but he paid a price in violating the principle. And he went over and he slew the garrison. I don't know if you read the character sketches, one of the character sketches is built on this whole story and explains exactly the terrain and where he went up and some pictures of what it looked like. And so if you have the Bill Gothard character sketch, you'll get a lot of ideas here and how that took place. But he went up and he beat them, and the Philistines, I guess, thought he wasn't alone. But anyway, the whole army started to run away. Well, you know, when the whole enemy army starts to run away, well, they said, let's chase them. And so they all went after him and began to slew them. And so in verse 23, it says, "So the Lord saved Israel that day." And they just had a tremendous victory and a tremendous battle. And they were very tired. Let's see, I want to be sure I give the verses in the right sequence here. In verse 22, you have all the men of Israel fleeing, are following the Philistines that are fleeing. And then in verse 24, the men of Israel were distressed that day, for Saul had adjourned the people, saying, "Cursed." Now, you ought to underline next. We're going to start getting some truth here. "Cursed be the man that eateth any food until evening, that I may be avenged on my enemies." So none of the people tasted any food. So what did Saul do? Saul put a curse on any man who would eat any food, who would stop to eat when they were winning the battle. He says, "Let's don't stop to eat. I want to fight all day long. And when the sun goes down, damn, we'll eat." And when the people came, they were in the land, they came to a wood, and there was honey upon the ground. And when the people were coming to the wood, behold, honey dropped, but no man put his hand to his mouth. Why? Because there was a curse put on a man who would eat. But verse 27, we see now a problem. Jonathan heard not. Now, why didn't Jonathan hear when his father put the curse on a man who would take the food? Because he had left camp and his father didn't know he'd gone. See, he should have been there and he should have heard it, but he didn't hear it. And so what happened? "Wherefore he put forth the end of his rod that was in his hand, he dipped it in the honeycomb, and put his hand to his mouth, and his eyes were enlightened." That means that, you know, if you've ever been real tired, you eat one of these Shackley bars. If Dr. Whatchacallit's here, give me a few points. Dr. Treffer, is he here? Did he hear that? He's the Shackley man around here. But, you know, they have these energy bars and so on. And that's what it was. It was quick energy. He was tired and he wanted quick energy. "Then answered one of the people, saying," in verse 28, they said, "Oh, what have you done? Thy father straightway charged the people with an oath, saying, cursed be the man that eateth any food this day, and the people were faint." Now, verse 29 reveals a little insight on the relationship between Jonathan and his father, and it wasn't all that it could be on Jonathan's part, because what did Jonathan say about his father? "My father hath troubled the land." That's not too loyal, is it? to say to the men and the troops about your dad. He says, my dad's caused these people enough trouble as it is. Now we get down to verse 38. And you can read through the whole thing later on, but we want to get to other sketches here in the scripture. And Saul said, draw ye near hither, all the chief of the people, and now see wherein the sin hath been this day. Because Saul knew that the curse, or Saul knew that his command had been violated. And in verse 39, this is what he said. For as the Lord liveth, which saveth Israel, though it be Jonathan, my son, because he knew that someone had violated his word, he shall surely die. But there was not a man among all the people that answered him. And so what did he do? Jonathan was under the death curse of his father. And that is why he died in battle and not in old age. And so tonight, there's two things that we want to look at very carefully, and that is the curse and the blessings of a father. And they are much deeper and much more involved than probably you ever dreamed if you've never done a study in the scripture of the curses and blessings that fathers put on their wives or on their children and what happened when they did. Let's look at, let's go back to Genesis chapter 1. And I just want to get you on a study on yourself. I hope tonight will just whet your appetite to begin to study this out, because we couldn't possibly study this out ourselves. But the first question I want to ask is, do you and I fully understand the source of destruction that's in the curse of a father? Or how seeds of success are planted by getting his blessing? And I want to say that again. It's very important. Do you and I fully understand the source of destruction that's in the curse of a father? Or how seeds of success are planted by getting his blessings? Now let us look back at blessings. You could do a study on blessings and curses in the Bible. And sometimes it's hard because you know it's a curse, but the word doesn't say, cursed be thou my son. But the father does put a curse on the son. Or he does put a blessing on the son. And you may not find it in the concordance that, now I bless my son. But he does put a blessing on him. You can tell by the context. But in the beginning, let us look at our Heavenly Father, because after all, he is the example of putting blessings and curses. He's the first one that blesses and curses. And the first blessing that I find in the Bible as it comes, as it relates to people, is in verse 28 of chapter 1. God's blessing. Now remember, we said a blessing is like planting seeds of success. And in verse 28, God blessed them, Adam and Eve. And his God didn't say, bless you, children. Jesus picked up the children and he blessed them. He didn't say, bless you, children. The people brought their children to him so he would what? Put a blessing on them. Because, see, something has happened in our day. We have lost sight of the importance of a blessing. And yet, when someone gets married, what do we say? Did you get the blessing? You know, are you getting married with the parents' blessing? It's about the only time that's ever used today, the word blessing, is did you get a blessing, or do you have your parents' blessing? But even in Jesus' day, they were very strong to realize the importance of having the blessing of Christ on the children. So they brought him to him so he could do this. But here God blessed them, and then the blessing, this was the blessing. He told them, be fruitful and multiply, replenish the earth, subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowls of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. So this was the first blessing given by our Heavenly Father upon his earthly children here, Adam and Eve. But we don't go very far to chapter 3, and we have the very first curse coming by our Heavenly Father on the same ones. They had the blessing in chapter 1, and in chapter 3 they find themselves under a curse. In chapter 3, verse 14, we have the curse starting with Satan. And God put a curse. God the Father put a curse. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go. Dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. And then God goes on and he shows Adam and Eve how they fit into the curse. And unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And to Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened to the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree which I commanded thee, thou shalt not eat of it. Thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake, and in sorrow thou shalt eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. And in the sweat of thy face thou shalt eat bread, till thou return to the ground, for out of it thou wast taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. And so God put this curse on him. And it's interesting, isn't it, in this particular curse, that today we have people still fighting against the curse of God. We have women in the ERA movement that are trying to get out from being in subjection to their husband. And we have men who don't want to work 6 days a week or 5 days a week. You know, they want to work 4 days a week. You know, they want to get out of work, and women want to get out from under subjection. And yet that was part of what? That's part of the fall that God put. So there we have the first curse. Then let us look at another curse in Genesis chapter 4. And we have God placing another curse. And the Lord said unto Cain in verse 9, where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, what hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. Now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood, and from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. And God never took that curse off this man or his descendants. And you're going to see that the curse on Adam and Eve is still what? It's with us today, isn't it? You know, when I had my first church, we had a wood pile out behind the youth building. And a thing sprung up in the ground. And I looked at that thing and I thought, what in the world is that thing? I've never seen thorns on anything like, why? The leaves were gray and thorny. And it was the funniest looking thing I ever saw. And it grew, and it grew, and it grew so fast. And I thought, well, this is really unique. And it kept growing taller and taller, and the thorns got longer and longer on it. You ever seen one of these gray things? I don't know what it was. It was gray, and it was getting taller and taller, and it got about this tall. And then it came out with a head and flowers. It's going to flower, but you could hardly touch the thing for the thorns. And finally, some of the people who were watching is saying, this dummy, we got to do something. This kid from the city in town, they said, how long are you going to let that thistle grow until it blooms and blows those things all over everywhere? They said, kill it. Well, I didn't know it was a thistle. And so it's right. I can tell you the curse is still here in Aden, California. When I had my first church, there were the thistles coming up. And God said they would. See, that curse went on and on and on and on. It didn't stop. And we're going to see that these curses and blessings have long range, whether it's put on by God the Father or by our earthly fathers. And so Cain was cursed. And then Genesis 6, 5 through 7. And we see a curse here in this whole story. God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and creeping thing and fowls of the air, for it repented me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And so God put a curse on the earth. And then in chapter 10 of Genesis, we see God now giving a blessing. Wait, I went too far. I had 6:10 through 7:6. What is it? Maybe it's chapter 9. Let's look here and see. Okay, God blessed Noah and his sons. Okay, here we have the blessing of God. I'm put my thing down. Yeah, I have 9:1. I also had God's blessing in 7:6 there, but I don't see it. 9:1. And God blessed Noah and his sons and said, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. And that's basically what he told Adam and Eve. And here God is blessing them and putting the same blessing on Noah and his children. Can I just throw you out a sticky and then you won't promise you won't come up and jump on me or ask me anything about it? We get into this in my premarital counseling class, and it's something that every single couple has to struggle with when they first get married, and that is contraceptives or not. Now, the world tells us that we can have 1.5 kids. Now, I've never seen 1.5, but you know, your portion is 1.5. I feel this way. If you're a child of the devil, you ought to have no kids. One's too many. But if you're a child of God, and are going to raise a godly seed and a godly heritage, you can't have too many. I really believe that. If you're going to be a godly family, you really can't have too many kids. And be very careful about letting the world set the size of your family. You know, we can only have two because of whatever. So don't jump on. You promise, remember? But you got to think about it. Isn't that right? You got to think about it. You know, so many young people today, they don't even know why. Well, we aren't going to have two kids. Why are you going to have two? Well, you know, I went to public school, or, you know, they're telling us on the TV or the radio that you can't have. Boom. Have them if you can. If you're going to raise godly kids, have lots. You know, it's an amazing thing. Today, when a girl gets pregnant, what does she do? She says, ah. Oh, most awful thing happened. What happened? Oh, you're pregnant. Oh, no. The curse of God in our family, you know. You're pregnant. Do you know that when a woman couldn't have a baby, that she knew she was under some sort of judgment of God? And that when she got out of the judgment of God, that God was the one who opened the womb and closed the womb? Well, you get that in Scripture. And I'll tell you, it's not a curse to get pregnant. It's a tremendous blessing. I didn't hear a woman say that, though. I think the guy who said it was 65 or 72. But we have now, in Genesis, the first curse of a father upon his children. And it comes in the very same chapter. In verse 24, And Noah woke from his wine. Remember, he had drank and got drunk. I never did understand this, but someone explained it to me. And I'll explain it this way. In fact, there's a president of the Bible school I went to, that before the flood, there was the, and I believe there was that canopy, you know, around the earth, the firmament, the heavy firmament around the earth, and the harmful rays of the sun were filtered through that so that the radiation effect was not the same on the earth, because after the flood, you find what? People live shorter and shorter and shorter and shorter. If you ever study the canopy effect and have any of these Bible science men, it's really interesting as they explain how this broke up and came down and so on. And that after the flood, that the radiation had effect upon the grapes that he didn't realize. And what had happened was this stuff had gotten strong, and that's why he got drunk. It wasn't that he purposed to get drunk, but things were changing and things were different because no longer was the firmament in that as it was in the air. But anyway, Noah got drunk, and he knew what his younger son had done to him. And there's a lot of talk on what it was. Many feel that it was a homosexual act. Is whatever an act of perversion which had taken place here, more than just what was the thing. But whatever took place, it was wrong. And so the father said, "Cursed be Canaan." So he puts a curse on his son. "A servant of servants shall he be unto his brethren." And then he put a blessing on the other boys. "Blessed be the Lord God of Shem and of Canaan, of Shem and of Ham. Blessed be the Lord God of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant. God shall enlarge Jephthah, and he shall dwell in the tents of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant." And Noah lived on. And so Noah put this curse on his son, and it's never been lifted. Now, I don't fully understand that curse either, and I don't even begin to understand all of it, but there are curses and blessings later on that we can really follow through. But if you follow through, what happened to the descendants of Canaan? What happened to them? And you can follow them through the Bible. The father put a curse on them. What happened to them? And you will find that the curse stuck. And they became servants, just as he said, generation after generation after generation. Now let's move to Genesis chapter 12, and we have a tremendous blessing here of God the Father, one of the fullest blessings, and it's spelled out specifically, and you find that very often the blessings of God, especially as they start moving through Scripture, and some of the blessings of the fathers we're going to look at, get more detailed. You know, there's specific things that were being blessed there. And in chapter 12, verse 1, we have God blessing Abraham. "And the Lord said unto Abraham, Get thee out of the country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation. I will bless thee, and will make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curses thee. In thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed." And you know what? Because God the Father put this blessing on Abraham, your family is blessed tonight. Isn't that right? That's how we're blessed through Father Abraham. Because who came through Father Abraham? The Lord Jesus Christ, who made it possible for us to have Christian families. And so here was a blessing given thousands of years ago that's still what? Absolutely in effect today. If any family on this earth today is going to be blessed, they'll be blessed through who? Abraham's descendant, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how families are blessed today. So we... Now, what is a blessing from a father? And I wanted to get to this one before I gave you the blessing. And we'll go on and look at some other blessings in detail here and spend more time on them. And first of all, a blessing is an actual pronouncement of harmony between the spirit of each person involved. And you think that through and you'll see it's really so. A blessing of a father, what it is, it's an actual pronouncement of harmony between the spirit of both people involved. See, Abraham and God were in harmony. And this blessing was a pronouncement that Abraham's heart was right with God's heart. Now, here's a question I'm going to ask you, and I hope that some of the other things that we look at will help you answer it. Is a father's blessing, as we look at some of the fathers that bless now, actually visualizing the achievement that God has planned? When a father puts a blessing on his sons or on his daughters, is he visualizing achievement that God has planned for that child to fulfill? Let's turn to Genesis 27. A story here. Rebekah and Isaac. And Rebekah didn't have the privilege of Proverbs. Because if she would have, she wouldn't have done what she did. But Rebekah, remember, had twins. And God said that the younger would be the one to get the blessing. Now, God told her. And I am sure that her husband knew it also. But they violated, there's a lot of good things. You hate to point out the bad things in Scripture, but they did violate something in Scripture. And that is, they had their favorites. And I trust in your family, you don't have favorites. Because the father's favorite was who? Esau. And Isaac was his mother's darling. And so you had the father pulling for the one boy and the mother pulling for the other one. And you know, it doesn't produce good harmony between brothers when the parents are divided on the children. And the father is getting old. And so the father is going to place a blessing upon his children. And her faith wavered because she said, you know, that he is going to give the blessing to the oldest boy that God said was to go on the younger boy. And so what did she do? She took matters into her own hands. You just put your finger there and look at Proverbs 27:1. I'm sure she would have liked someone to have quoted it to her. I mean, I really believe that had been a blessing to her to hear this, except that's not it. It's Proverbs something or other, though, and it's verse 1. I just pulled it out of my head. Proverbs 21:1. No, that's not it either. She needed to know that. Put your finger there, too. We'll find it here. It's 14:1. I told you it was 1. Proverbs 14:1 says, every wise woman buildeth her house, but the foolish plucketh it down with her hands. And another way of translating this verse is, every wise woman builds her house, but the foolish woman tears it down when she takes matters into her own hands. And see, she was afraid that God could not work in her husband to switch him around to do the blessings right. And so she decided to take matters in her own hands. Because remember in chapter 21:1, I told you keep the finger there in Proverbs, it says, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, and as the rivers of water, he turneth it whatsoever he will. And she did not believe that God could change her husband's heart. And so she didn't believe God could work in her husband's life, so she better do something. And do you realize the consequences of her act? The boy that she loved the most, because she took the situation in her own hands to work it out, to do God's will. Here's another thing. Remember, Jonathan's going to take the situation in his own hands. He's going to do God's work, God's will, but violating authority. And it cost him his life. Here you have Rebecca. She's going to take the situation in her own hands, trick her husband, be deceitful, and get God's will done. And you know it's not going to turn out right. And you know what happened? Her favorite son left, and she never saw him alive again. For she died before he ever came home. What a price she paid for taking a situation in her own hands. Because God was able to work this thing out without her messing it up. Well, in 27 now, let's see, where are we? 27. We have the mother has told the son to go in, and he put all the hair on him. This boy must have been something, you know. One of the kids in the daycare, you know the kids in daycare around here, you know how little kids can make you feel real neat? I was over there one day. It was in a real bad snowstorm, and so I decided that my car was acting up real bad, and I thought it'd be dangerous for me to try to get in on the freeway because it wouldn't idle. So I just wait here in the daycare until things cleared up and then go into the college later on. So I was sitting there, and I had my took my coat off, and I had a white shirt with short sleeves, and my arms are little, you know, like Esau's. And a little girl came up to me, and she went like this. She says, "How come you're so hairy?" And I said, "Woof." I said, "God made me that way." And she said, "Oh," and walked away. But Esau was a little bit more, because they put skins on him. And the father felt the skins to be sure that it was his son, because his eyesight was failing. And in verse 27, he came near and he kissed him. And he smelled the smell of his raiment, because remember, the voice didn't sound right to him. As much as he tried to fake his brother's voice, it didn't sound right. So even he says, "Come close," and even kissed him. And he says, "Well, he smells like..." Isn't that something? John came home. Wouldn't that be awful to be able to tell your kids by the smell? Oh, my. But he smelled his raiment, and then he blessed him and said, "See the smell." But he smelled his raiment, and then he blessed him and said, "See, the smell of my son is as the smell of the field which the Lord hath blessed. Therefore," now here is the blessing that he put on his son. "Therefore God give thee the dew of heaven, and the fatness of the earth, and the plenty of corn and wine. Let people serve thee, and nations bow down to thee. Be Lord over thy brethren, and let thy mother's son bow down to thee. Cursed be every one that curses thee, and blessed be he that blessed thee." Now, if you would just study each one of these things in its detail, it'd be tremendous what it meant. Then we need to jump over. He got the blessing. And then Esau came in verse 32. Isaac, his father, said unto him, "Who art thou?" And he said, "I am thy son Esau." And Isaac trembled very exceedingly. He said, "Who? Where is he that hath taken the venison and brought it to me? I have eaten of all before thou camest, and have blessed him, and he shall be blessed." You know what he's saying? I can't unbless him. I put the blessing on him, and it's on him. I can't take it off. And when Esau, and now Esau was not too religious. I mean, he was not very spiritual. He sold his birthright. I mean, you know what a birthright is? You know what it is to be the eldest son? That means you're heir of everything. And you know that Abraham is probably the richest man in the Bible? Even wealthier than Solomon? Or second wealthy to Solomon? And I can't get this. I've never had red cabbage soup. But I sure, you know, if Paul Getty was my dad, I sure wouldn't trade my birthright for red cabbage soup. But I mean, this guy, really, he did not have a value system that was right. So he told his brother, "I'll give you the birthright. You can have all the inheritance that goes to the firstborn if you give me a bowl of soup." Or I think it was red soup and beans or something, cabbage and beans. I don't know. That's unbelievable, isn't it? that someone would give their whole birthright for that. But he had a wrong value system. He was a very sensual guy. He wanted to eat, and he was willing to give up a tremendous inheritance just to have a bowl of soup. So when Esau, and this is why I want you to see Esau's response to missing the blessing. Now catch this. When Esau heard the words of his father, he cried. Now who was Esau? I mean, Isaac would be the boy that would cry. I mean, Esau was which one? He was the one that went around shooting all the animals and all of this. He was the outdoor. He was the hunter. He was the, well, you're going to see he's going to be an army type of guy, a rugged person. He was not given to tears. But he cried with a great, exceeding bitter cry. I mean, this guy was, he literally was falling apart. And he said unto his father, bless me. Even me also, O my father. And he said, thy brother came with trickery and hath taken away thy blessing. And he said, is he not rightly named Jacob? For he has supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright, and behold, he hath taken away my blessing. And he said, hast thou not reserved a blessing for me? And Isaac answered and said unto Esau, behold, I have made him thy lord, and all his brethren have I given to him for servants, and with corn and wine have I sustained him. And what shall I do now unto thee? And Esau said to his father, hast thou but one blessing, my father? Bless me even now also, O my father. And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. How can you see how desperately this boy wanted the blessing because he realized the importance of having a father put a blessing on his son? And then Isaac, his father, answered and said unto him, behold, thy dwelling shall be the fatness of the earth, and from the dew of heaven from above. And by the sword shalt thou live, and shalt serve thy brother. And it shall come to pass, when thou shalt have dominion, that thou shalt break his yoke from off thy neck. And so there is another blessing that you need to chain through Scripture. When did that take place? Did it take place? You can be absolutely sure it did take place. You know it's going to take place just exactly as God said. And so I want to ask you this question. How can you and I motivate our sons and daughters to want our blessing as Esau did? Would your son and daughter come before you with tears asking you to put a blessing on them? Let's go on. Let's go to Genesis 35. And we have now Isaac and his family traveling. I'm sorry, Israel. Or Jacob. Pardon me, Jacob and his family traveling, it says in verse 15. And they, in verse 16, and they journeyed from Bethel, and there was but a little way to come to Ephratah, and Rachel travailed, and she had hard labor. And it came to pass, when she was in hard labor, that the midwife said unto her, fear not, for thou shall have this son also. And it came to pass that as her soul was departing from her body, for she died, that she called his name Benami, but his father called him Benjamin. Now, what was the thing we said before? That when a child of God dies, as we would say, prematurely, before, you know, she did not die in old age, there's a reason. Do you know why she died in childbirth? Well, let's look back. Let's go back to Genesis 31. And we'll find out why she died young. Jacob had problems, that also proves Scripture where it says the sins of the father are visited unto the children to the third and fourth generation. Abraham was a very godly man, but he had one problem, and that is Abraham lied. And Abraham told a lie, and he got God's forgiveness. Abraham's son with the same person, Isaac, told the same lie. And Abraham's grandson's name meant what? You can't believe what he says. Jacob. Because this fellow was not trustworthy. He had a real problem of being a deceiver and deception. He deceived with his mother and father, and now he's leaving his uncle, and I think between Laban and Jacob, I don't know which one got the best of who, because they both were deceivers. But Jacob had left with his wife and the children, and they went away unawares. So the next morning they were gone. And so the father-in-law is coming after him, and I don't think he came after him to kiss him goodbye, because he brought his men with swords. You know, and usually you don't bring your men with swords to say goodbye to your son-in-law and your grandchildren. And he came, and he said, why did you go away secretly, and on and on and on. And he said, the one thing I want to know is, why did you steal my idols? You know, you didn't have to steal my idols. You stole everything else. You could have left my idols at home. And verse 31, and Jacob answered and said to Laban, why he went away in the dark of night instead of waiting till morning to move out. Because I was afraid, for I said, peradventure, that thou wouldest take by force thy daughters from me. And now he says this. He puts a curse, and this is his curse. With whomsoever thou findest thy gods, let him not what? Live. Before our brethren, discern thou what is thine with me, and take it to thee. Now, he put this curse, but what did he not know? He did not know that Rachel had stolen the idol. And he put a death curse on his wife, and she died in childbirth. And as we're just getting started, and as you begin to study this in Scripture, you begin to say, hey, there is something to curses and blessings in the Word of God, because it happens. What they say happens. What is the force or benefit or destruction that accompanies the blessing or cursing of a parent? I want to say that again. These are very important things that you and I as God's people need to think through. What is the force or benefit or destruction that accompanies the blessings or cursings of a parent? Turn to Genesis 48. This is probably one of the most beautiful blessing chapters. In fact, the whole chapter is a man putting blessings. The whole, in fact, starting in 48 and going through 49, you start with verse 9 of 48 and through verse 22 of the next chapter is a record of blessings that were given. In verse 9, Joseph said unto his father, these are my sons, whom God hath given me in this place. And the father said, bring them, I pray thee, unto me, and what will I do? I will put a blessing on them. Bring the boys to me, and I'll put a blessing on your boys. Now the eyes of Israel were dim for age, so that he could not see. And he brought them near unto him, and he kissed them, and he embraced them. And then what he did is that the father crossed his hands to bless the kiss. Now he's blind. And he put the blessing, the first blessing on the youngest and the second blessing on the eldest. And Joseph says, don't do that. And the Father says, don't tell me what to do. I know what I'm doing. You get that right here if you read down. And Israel stretched out his right hand and put it on Ephraim, who was the younger, and his left hand on Manasseh's head, in verse 14. Guiding his hand wittingly, for Manasseh was firstborn. And he blessed Joseph, and he blessed his boys. And it's a tremendous blessing, because this blessing is on the children of Manasseh and Ephraim today. And then if you want to do one of a tremendous study, you can take verse 49. Now we have a blessing or a curse put on each one of the sons of the 12 tribes of Israel. And there's certain things he said would never be, and in all of these years up to today, they have never been able to reverse what the grandfather said. I mean, look how far back that went, and they still can't reverse what the grandfather said. And look what he said. Well, let's read a few of them. He brings them all together, and he starts with the eldest, Reuben, in verse 3. Thou art my firstborn, my mighty, and the beginning of my strength, the excellency of dignity and the excellency of power. And then he goes on, and look what he tells about this. How would you like to get a blessing like this? I wouldn't. Unstable as water, thou shalt not excel, ever. Because thou wentest up to thy father's bed, and defiled it when he went up to my couch. Then Simon and Levi, our brethren, instruments of cruelty, are in thy habitation. O my soul, come not hither unto their secret, unto their assembly my honor. Be not thou united, for in their anger they slew a man, and in their self-will they dig down a wall. Cursed be their anger, for it was fierce, and their wrath, for it was cruel. I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. And that's exactly what is taking place today. And then we get down to Judah, and we'll just look at Judah and stop with Judah in this list, because we want to go to another one. Judah, art thou he whom thy brethren shall praise? Now why shall they praise Judah? Are they praising Judah today? Not really, but will they praise Judah? They will in the millennium. Judah will get its praise in the millennium. Thy hand shall be the neck of thy enemies. Thy father's children shall bow down before thee. Now why will the father's children bow down to Judah? Who is out of the tribe of Judah? Our Savior. And he tells them right here. He singles out the tribe and puts a blessing on them. And God works the rest of the Old Testament to fulfill the blessing that came on Judah. It's a tremendous thing. Judah is a lion's whelp, and from the prey, my son, thou art gone up. He has stooped down. He is crouched as a lion, as an old lion, and shall rouse him up. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come. And he's going to come. He did come, and he's coming again. And unto him shall the gathering of the people be. And then he goes on and talks about the fold. But you see how these things are the binding of these blessings? These were binding for thousands of years. I want to ask you three more questions. I just keep wanting to ask you questions. We get a little more insight and see a little more. Number one, what is a patriarchal blessing? What is that? Now, when should it be given? And how should it be given? Some of you here are patriarchs. You know that? Some of you here would qualify as a biblical patriarch. What's a patriarch? It's the grandfather of the family. The grandpa of the family is the patriarch. Turn to Judges chapter 11. We're skipping a lot. Now you could go through, and I hope you do a study yourself. We're jumping way over now. In Judges 11, 29 through 40, we have the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah. as he passed over Gilead and Manasseh, and passed over Mizpeh to Galilee, and from Mizpeh to Gilead, and he passed, and Jephthah vowed a vow unto the Lord, and said, If thou shalt without fail deliver the children of Ammon into my hands, then it shall be that whatsoever cometh forth from the doors of my house to meet me, when I return in peace from the children of Ammon, shall surely be the Lord's, and I will offer it up for a burnt offering. Now he was doing basically what he didn't know what he did, because did the poodle run out the door first to meet him? It was his daughter. And the daughters, in verse 40, it says, And the daughters of Israel went yearly to lament for the daughter of Jephthah, the Gilead, 4 days in a year. Did he offer as a burnt offering? I can't tell you. There's two things. One is that she never married and remained a virgin. Others said, no, he did what he said. He killed her and burned her, as God had asked Abraham to do to Isaac. So, either one. But he did put a curse on this girl. And guess what? He couldn't say, after he put the curse on her, what? Oh, made a mistake. And when they put a when Abraham blessed the wrong one, he couldn't say, oh, made a mistake. Because what? The blessing stuck. And the curse stuck. Turn to Nehemiah chapter 13. We did a study one night here on David and his four children, remember? David put a curse, and what happened? It was fulfilled by the death of his four children. What we want to see is that it is extremely, this thing of cursing and blessing is extremely important for God's children. Some of you may be under a curse. I don't know. Probably more of you here would be under a curse than a blessing of your father. But there's a beautiful verse here in 13:2. Because they met not the children of Israel with... Well, I better start at verse 1. They were reading of the book of Moses. And when they read the book of Moses in the audience of the people, there was found written that the Ammonite and the Moabite should not come into the congregation of God forever, because they met not the children of Israel with bread and with water. See, God put a curse on them forever. That was it. But hired Balaam against them, that he should curse them. Howbeit, God turned the curse into a blessing. Now, I don't know how God does it, but God can do it. Now, if there is a curse on you, there's two kinds of curses. And if there's a curse on you, I would pray and study to find out how God could turn that curse into a blessing. But there is a verse that you need to know, and this is very helpful if you have been cursed by your parents. And just think of if you had unsaved parents, the curses. You ever hear people put cursings on their children? And see, it just doesn't mean anything to them. But it should. It's very serious to curse your children. In Proverbs chapter 26, what happens if someone puts a curse on you? If Jacob had said, cursed be, let the person die who has the idols, and nobody had the idols, what would happen? Nothing. Nothing. Now here is a verse. As the bird by wandering, and as the swallow by flying, so the curse causeless shall not come. And what he's saying is, if someone puts a curse on you and there is no cause, then it has no more effect on you than a bird flying over your head. But if there's a cause, it's a different story, isn't it? If there's a cause, if there's a reason, it's a different story. But if it's an unfounded curse, they can curse you and God says it'll have no effect on you. It'll be like water off a duck back or a bird flying over your head. The blessings of a father is on a wise son and daughter, but his curse is upon them that cause shame. Turn to the last thing we'll look at is Genesis 24. And then I want to just share some ideas with you. We've done a lot of scripture reading tonight, but I really trust that God is speaking to your heart and showing you maybe truth you never saw before in the tremendous privilege that there is of a father. In Genesis 24, the last part here, when our daughter got married a year ago, December, we had never had a daughter get married before, or a son. And what do you do? I mean, we knew what we were going to do at the wedding. I was going to walk her down, and then Pastor Adams was going to do a few things, and then both families were going to come and stand at the front to show that marriage is uniting the two families. So we stood, the family stood with the bride and groom and all of this type of thing, and I was going to take over and cry through most all of it, and I did. I didn't know I was going to, but I did. And I really had, you listen to the tape, and I croak in it a lot of times. My voice goes. I really had a hard time. It was the weepiest wedding, and but it was wonderful. But I thought, what do you do when your daughter leaves the house? What do? Do you just say, bye? You know? And so we were reading in the Bible, and we thought, no, that's not the way a daughter of the Lord should leave the home. And so we read this account, and reading it, God said, there it is. It was such a thrill to me. And we sat down and we read this account to our daughter just before she went to the church. And we said, Cheryl, do you know that before Rebecca left, the family prayed a blessing on her? And the last thing we want to do in this house as you leave to move in with your husband is to put a blessing on you as you leave our home. So we had what we call the Rebecca service, and we prayed God's blessing on our daughter as she left our home to move into his home. You know, there's tremendous ministries for us to have with our children. There are some parents who this means so much to them that they pray a blessing on their children every morning as they go to school. They put the blessings of God on their children. We know a fellow that actually lays his hands on his children's head and he plays a blessing on them as they go off into, they leave the home and go out into the world. He puts a blessing on them every single day. You know, the last question I want to ask is this. Have today's grandfathers neglected a vital ministry to their children by not explaining and giving verbal blessings to them? Wouldn't it be wonderful to take your children to grandpa's house for grandpa, because grandpa is going to put a blessing on each one of them, one that he had thought through, and he's going to pray specially for each one of these children? Wouldn't that be a thrilling thing? You know, I am so excited because in a short time, my wife and I are going to become grandparents. And our daughter asked us if we would dedicate the baby. And I'm sure glad she asked, because I probably would have if she hadn't. But you know, when we do this publicly, I'm going to use it as an opportunity to not just dedicate that baby to Christ, but as a grandpa, to put a blessing on that child's life. visualizing what I want God to do and want that child to do for God as he walks with God the rest of his life. You know, I think we've been missing one of the most tremendous ministries that we can have as parents, and that is what? Bringing the blessings of God specifically down on our children. Let us bow in prayer. Father, we thank thee tonight. We went through an awful lot of material, but we pray that the Holy Spirit may impress upon our hearts a very tremendous, important truth, that of blessing. And then, Father, we don't hardly like to talk about it, but putting a curse. Oh, Father, may none of us be guilty of putting a curse upon our children. But may our children, may we get them so excited that they may be as Esau, and they with tears might want to have the blessing of their father and grandfather on their lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.